If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, we're going to get a little bit of a taste of that thought tonight as we continue to look at this second epistle of Peter. Here in toward the end of your scriptures is where you'll find 2 Peter. It's right after 1 Peter, okay? And yes, I had to give a little bit of a Captain Obvious moment there for you. And that's where you can find 2 Peter. We're here in 2 Peter. We're going to read. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, 2 Peter and chapter 1. And I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. I'm just going to read these first 15 verses here. Once again, we went through a little bit of an introduction last week. And the first two verses. And we're going to look at several more verses this evening as we continue to study this book of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Last week we talked about this like precious faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, and how Peter was so adamant about his relationship with the Apostle Paul and with the writings of Paul, and how he was just trying to be an encouragement to these believers, and really to all believers. And unlike 1 Peter, he doesn't necessarily put a parameter on to whom he's writing. He's writing to anyone that believes in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile, or you know what color they might be, or where they're from, or what culture, or even what sophistication level or wealth level that they might have. Peter just wanted Christians to know that this like precious faith, not only faith that they had, but the faith that he had in his Savior, Jesus Christ. And also that he was a servant of that Savior, and he was going to serve the Lord with all of his being. And he wanted them to know that grace and peace would be multiplied unto them through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's how we ought to live, folks, really and truly, right? What more could you ask for in life than knowing God? Right? What more could you ask for in life than knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord? I mean, right, that's what we should think of. And so we need to understand that Peter is just giving this sense that being a Christian and having this like precious faith is a valuable thing, is a great thing, is a thing that we should love, is a thing that we should adore and put on as if you will, as a badge of honor. That this is something that we should hold to and uplift in our lives as we walk through this present world. And so God wants us to understand that we can live this way because of Jesus Christ. Now, if I want you to think, and we're going to go get to verse 3 here in just a moment, but I want you to think back to, and I'll read it for you so you can just think and I'll read, that way you don't have to go searching, but I want you to think about how Jesus left the disciples. When he arose from the dead and he showed himself to the disciples, he wanted them to know that they had the power to continue on for him, even though he was ascending back to the Father. If you remember the Great Commission given by our Lord in Matthew 28, he says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, it's a pretty sure statement, right? That is one of authority. That is one of surety as far as what the disciples were allowed to and able to do, right? There's no question about that, is there? And then in Acts, in chapter 1, we also get a chance to see what he has intended for us as believers. We understand that as before he ascended back to heaven, he said in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power." Okay, so who has the power? Jesus does, because guess what? All power means all power, right? Nothing reserved, nothing left behind, or not without anything else. It's all. And he says, "You're going to receive power." Well, gee, how's that possible? If Jesus has all of it, how are we going to get some? Okay? Because of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's Jesus' promise to be with us until the end, right? And so we know that the Holy Ghost is going to empower us in our lives. So guess who has the authority? We do. As believers in Christ. Okay, so with those thoughts, go back to 2 Peter. Or, well, you're there. You didn't leave. I'm the one that left. Look at verse 3. He says, Peter says, now remember, who was there at these events? Peter was there. Okay? Who was one of the ones that the angels accused of gazing up into heaven? Peter was. Okay? So you understand that. Peter was there. And he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of these verses because I have preached messages out of this passage of scripture since my tenure here, in my tenure here as pastor, okay? So I'm not going to re-preach these messages to you because that would take weeks. And I'm not going to do that all in one night. So I'm going to give you some highlights of the summary, okay? We have the power. It is Jesus Christ's power. He has given it to us, if you will, through the Holy Spirit of God. And we have the power. We have the authority. What are we supposed to do with that? Are we supposed to live unto ourselves with that power? No, we're supposed to live for him with that power. Because whose power is it? It's his. Can I apply that to some of my life? I could, but should I? No. What about parts of things that I do? No, all the things that I do. Did you notice what Peter said? He said that this power that's been given unto us in all things. It pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. These are things that Jesus Christ has given to us. Guess when we get them? Through months and years of studying the scriptures and earning certificates from Sunday school classes and Bible college classes? No. We get them upon salvation. At youth conference, one of the preachers was talking about just the things that God does for us. God's given us everything we need. He's given us everything. We just got to use it. And you understand that He wants us to live. He's called us to glory and virtue. We have all these things. They are powerful. They are perfect. They are what God has for us. We just got to tap into it. We just got to apply. We just got to use what God has given to us. Now, I want you to notice what Peter thought of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was Peter's everything. Okay, you say, well, you know, but he had so many problems. Oh, yes, he did have problems. But then he had this experience where Jesus set him straight. And from that point forward, as far as we know, he didn't get off the path. Except for a few confrontations with Paul, but Paul put him in his place too. So, but for the most part, he stayed true to those things. Well, okay, so how is it that Jesus was seen by Peter? Peter saw Christ as the source of divine power. He is, right? He's our source. Where do you go for strength, for power in your life? Anywhere else but Jesus? You're wrong. Okay? Don't come to me for it, right? Don't come to the church for it. You need to come to Jesus Christ for it. Christ has to be your strength. Oh, by the way, don't go to the flesh for it. And certainly don't go to the world looking for it, because you're not going to find it there either. Jesus Christ has to be our strength. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, to make known to all the nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." He's the source. And we've got to treat him and see him as the source. Think about Peter. Before his restoration, did Peter know Jesus was the Christ? He said so, right? But did he live like it? No, he didn't. Because when they were in the garden there, what was he trying to do? He was trying to protect Jesus. And he's like, Jesus, I got this. Huh? Peter, really? You and your little sword, right? And you can't even aim right. You cut the guy's ear off. You should, if you're going to do it all the way. Get his whole head. You know? Okay. No, see, he didn't get it. He said it with his mouth, right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He did. But by his actions, he didn't. How many times do we as Christians live that way? We say, yeah, he's Almighty God. Jesus is the source of my power. Then we do everything in the flesh. That's not the way to live, is it? No, we need to see Christ as the divine power in our lives. Peter also saw Christ as the one who was the giver of all things. Who gave us the power? Who gave us this life and godliness, and who called us to glory and virtue? We didn't call ourselves. Jesus Christ called us to it. By the way, the Bible tells us that God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who does God want to be saved?
Everyone.
All. That's why I love that. I told you I love that hymn, "There's Room at the Cross for You," because there isn't a single human being that God does not want to be saved. You say, "Pastor, there's some awful people out there." Well, I know there's awful people out there. But God wants them to be saved. Now, does that mean that all will be saved? No. God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And by the way, because he knows that, that's why he does what he does. So you understand that God is wanting everyone to be saved. He wants to give to everyone the same thing. Don't forget John 3:16. "For God so loved a few of us." Right? That's what it says. No, he so loved the world that he gave. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Guess what was lost? All mankind. And so we've got to understand that he is a generous God. He's the one who is the giver of all things. In 1 Peter 4, we've already studied this, but Peter writes and says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Paul wrote in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus died for you. We've got to remember that he's the God that giveth all things. He's the God of all power. That he's the Christ of the great and precious promises. You know what? I'm so glad that in verse 4 exists. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You know what's wonderful about the promises of God? They're all kept. They're all kept. There is not a promise that God has ever made that has not been kept. Or will not be kept, because some of them haven't come to fruition just yet. But God keeps his promises always. You say, "But Pastor, not everything works out according to how I want it." Nope. But everything works out according to how he wants it. All things work together for good, right? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's how it works out. And he is a God that can be trusted. And by the way, just in case you didn't realize it, all the promises of God are exceeding great, and they are exceedingly precious promises. You know what other things are precious? This faith that we have is precious. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is precious. This Word of God is precious. These are all things that are true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We know that the Word of God is settled forever. We know that we have been promised that God would preserve his Word, that he would give us his Word. It's a promise, it's precious, and it's exceedingly great. Salvation is exceedingly great. The Christian life is exceedingly great. And these precious, precious promises have been given to us by Jesus Christ. I like verse 4. Verse 4 is a promise that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, that makes me something. Now, I'm not saying that in a proud way. Think about this. Without Christ, I'm nothing. But with Christ, I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir of the King. Woo! You ought to be excited about that. You know, we can go through this world and we can be maligned and we can be scoffed at and lied about and hated upon. Okay. Doesn't matter to me. I'm a child of the King. Because it's a promise of God. I am a partaker of the divine nature. I've escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And I'm free. We're about to go to camp. The theme of camp is stand in liberty. Folks, we've been freed from the bondage of sin. Amen. It's true. Why do we live like we're not? We're not supposed to live that way. God wants us to live in the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption. And by the way, once you've escaped something, do you want to go back?
No.
I don't think so. I mean, let's say we were all locked up in prison, right? Let's say that was true. How many of you would like to get out? Okay, good. Once you got out, would you like to go back in?
No.
No. But we do it all the time. We've been freed from sin, but yet we go back to the sin. That makes no sense. We've escaped this through Jesus Christ, through this like precious faith, and through these precious promises that God has given to us. And He is the one that is our key. What gets you out of the locked door? The key. Jesus is the key. He's the one that has helped us, or has made us to escape the world's corruption. Let me read to you a passage from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Oh, right? Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. So, that's a problem, right? Because what are we? Flesh and blood. We're condemned in our sins already. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Oh, but I'm glad that's not all of it. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. The law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says this famous verse. After all that, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the Lord, in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Last I recalled that the Bible said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we're saved by grace and through faith, right? Isn't that true? But verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship. Okay? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We need to make sure that we're living in the divine nature. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So we've got to understand that this is where Jesus Christ has placed us. I love verse 5 as he continues. He says this, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." As we look to this scripture, we have to understand that we need to develop as Christians. The Bible says that as newborn babes, we should desire sincere milk of the word, that we may do what? Grow thereby. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Are you going to grow in the faith by watching television? Probably not. Okay? Are you going to grow in the faith by studying philosophy and being educated? Or as I like to say, edumacated. Probably not. Okay? How are we going to grow as a Christian? That's right. This whole book. The Word of God. I have a hard time following the logic of people. There are times in a human being's life where they're lost and undone. They don't have any which way of hope or direction or anything. And then they hear about Jesus. Someone shares with them a gospel tract, or someone shows them the way of salvation through maybe a Romans Road presentation, or maybe a preaching service, or anything like that. And they hear about this saving grace. And they realize that they're a sinner. They realize they have a need of a Savior, and they come to Jesus by faith, just like the Bible says, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then that's it. They go to the world for advice. They go to the world for wisdom. They go to the world for philosophy. They go to the world for everything else. And it's like, whoa. I don't get it. You came to the scriptures for a life-changing experience, but now you're going back to the world for everything else in life? That doesn't make any sense. In our text in verse 3, he says, he gave us all things, and he gave us to them through Jesus Christ. And by the way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you understand that this old book, this is our source. And if I'm going to add these following list of things, guess where they're going to come from? From this book. Listen, that's why I am so glad to be a part of a Bible preaching, Bible teaching Baptist church. Because it's not about me, and it's not about the Baptists, and it's not about the traditions of old. It's about this book. And I don't care what you call yourself. You can call yourself the First Baptist Church of Snuffleupagus. I don't care. If you preach and teach the Bible, I'm with you. It's the Word of God that's paramount. I don't know why Sesame Street popped into my head. That should have been the last thing that I thought of. But anyways, it was just a silly word that I thought of. But we need to grow in the inner man with this book. That's how we're going to grow. I don't want to be known as a Christian that's been saved for almost 40 years and still be a babe in Christ. That'd be pretty silly. And you've heard me give that illustration. And if my almost 20-year-old daughter, right, were still the size of my 2-month-old daughter, Greta, you would say, what's wrong with her? Correct? And that wouldn't be a slight, that wouldn't be a derogatory comment. You would really be concerned. There's something wrong with this child, developmentally speaking. Because as a 20-year-old, she should look like that. Right? You are a little short, but I guess that's okay. She always tells people, when they ask her how tall she is, she said, I'm 5'4" and a quarter. Or three quarters? A quarter, yeah. The quarter is important. You know, because she's over 5'4". But she shouldn't be 20 inches long and 10 pounds. Okay? I'm a fisherman. She shouldn't be 20 inches long and 10 pounds, you know. The fish was this big. The minnow. All right. She should be growing. So Peter is calling these Christians. Look, hey, Christ ascended. We've been preaching the gospel. You've been saved. Your churches are growing. You should be developing. And you need to continually be adding to your faith. You're listening too slow. We're only on point number two. Now, these are the things that we need to do. And I've gone over these before. We're just going to fly through them quickly, okay? We begin with this like precious faith. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We know that by it the elders obtained a good report, right? That's what Hebrews tells us. We understand that this thing of faith, I already read to you Ephesians, is the whole thing about salvation, that we're saved through faith. But then Galatians tells us that we're not justified by the law in the sight of God, but that the just shall live by faith. So we have this faith. This faith is this thing, this evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sorry, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is that thing that we have. And we're supposed to contend for the faith, are we not? We are. And guess what? We're supposed to add to this faith. We have it. We possess it. It's ours. It's our hope of salvation, if you will. It's what we possess. It's God has given it to us. We have it, and we should grow it by adding to it these other things. Now, if I'm going to be the right kind of Christian and spiritually mature, I need to add to my faith virtue. We've talked about virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Okay? Let me just tell this to you plainly. We do not live this life in good works and good deeds and holy living and godliness to be saved. We do it because we're saved. It is a slap in the face. It is a problem for a Christian to live like the world. And I don't mind saying that. And I don't care if it offends some people. That's a problem. Can I tell you something? I'm not here to judge you. And guess what? I'm not going to judge you. I'm just going to tell you what this book says. If you're any kind of Christian, if you're worth anything, if you will, as far as God is concerned, as far as being saved, which, by the way, it's a valuable thing to have salvation. It's a precious thing. If you're worth anything, you need to add to your faith moral excellence. Amen. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Our world says it's okay to live how you want. You can lie, cheat, steal, have impure thoughts, dabble in this, dabble in that, explore this, explore that, and still be a Christian. You know what I say? Amen. Yeah, that's in the Greek. No. No, you can't. Or I should say, no, you shouldn't. And you know what? I'm tired of people sugarcoating things. It just shouldn't be that way. Now, does that mean that I don't have any patience with you trying to grow and to learn? No, that doesn't mean it. I'm just telling you the cold, hard facts. And you know what? You should be bothered if you fall back into sin. You should be bothered if you backslide. That's what the Bible says. I mean, and it's good. You know what? I'm not perfect, and I've been saved since 1985. But you know what? Every time I fall back into sin, I'm bothered by it. And guess what? By this time, I should do it less than I did before. And that's the truth, okay? So I'm not standing up here holier than thou by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just saying the truth that we should add to our like precious faith this thing that God has given to us that's so valuable, we should add moral excellence. I love what Proverbs says, wisdom speaking. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Paul says in Philippians, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And by the way, I preached a message all about that. That all of those things are Jesus Christ. And that's what our life needs to be. We need to add that to our faith. Is not Jesus worth it? He is. So we add to that moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. You see, you just said that knowledge was a waste of time. No. Earthly knowledge is a waste of time. Okay, now you do need it, but don't make education your God. Okay? Make God your God and let the education take care of itself. All right? I'm an educator. I'm a professor. I'm a teacher. I'm for education, but I'm for it below God. Okay? But what should I really get knowledge of? Of God. In Proverbs, Solomon starts out and he says this in chapter 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, you say, hey, Solomon, wisest man ever, he is for education. And he is. But then he gives a clarification on what this knowledge is. He says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So that defines it, doesn't it? This is not earthly knowledge, worldly knowledge. This is the knowledge of God. He says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be a fool. How many of you Christians want to be a fool? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Okay? Knowledge. We need to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So what does that mean? Self-control. Self-control. And by the way, are we able to control ourselves? No. But God is. Do you notice what that verse says? The fruit of the Spirit. So if I let the Holy Spirit control me, guess what I'm going to have? Self-control. Okay? And that's the way it needs to be. By the way, we're not supposed to be drunk with wine where it is excess, but we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Not filled with myself, but filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And by the way, how did Paul do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Because he knew he couldn't do it by himself. Remember that whole, I could that I would not, did that I should not, all that stuff? Yeah. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You understand that's how it needs to be. We need to add to those things, patience. And we've talked about patience. Patience is one of those things that normally only comes through adversity. You say, God wants me to add adversity to my life? No, he'll take care of that. You just need to endure. Let patience have her perfect work. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Enough said. Add to those things, godliness. By the way, we understand that godliness is profitable unto all things. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes and says, but if thou put the brethren into remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, and we all could say amen there. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, oh, I love this, and of that which is to come. By the way, are these things, should they be happening now, or should we just be waiting for them to come in heaven? Now. I mean, I should try to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ now? Yes. I mean, I should live holy and blameless now? Yes. Not, oh, well, one of the common things of Christianity or Christendom today is, you know, brother, we're just all living under grace. So it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it does matter. It does matter. That's what this says. Brotherly kindness is the next one. If we can't love each other, really? How are we supposed to love the lost? How are we supposed to... I don't even know what to say. That's unusual for me. Listen, I know people have disagreements. And not everybody can gets along all the time, but doesn't love supersede all those things? Or shouldn't it? One passage, you know it. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? Now, if that doesn't embody what we're to be as Christians, as we grow in our faith and add to our faith, I don't know what is.
And then above all, if you will, charity. By the way, there's a verse I have here that we're supposed to put on charity or these things. Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's a mic drop moment right there. Because that's what it's about. Just read 1 Corinthians 13. This is where we need to be in our lives. We need to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul admonished the Christians these things in his writings to these churches. Peter reverberates them. And he says, you need to accomplish this in your life. We're going to get to the warnings and the admonitions in verses 8, 9, and 10. But for tonight, I think we've seen enough and heard enough to understand that we've got a lot of ground to recover. We've got a lot of work to do in our lives as Christians. And by the way, it's a worthwhile work. It's a divine nature. And that's what we need to grow in each of our lives.